Please open with me again in your Bible to Ecclesiastes 7 once more. I had already prepared most of this message several weeks ago, and then I was reminded of the poignancy of it by recent events. Several in our church have lost a loved one, and then, of course, Ruth Bader Ginsburg dying and the national mourning for her. Continue to pray for her family. And then our president, his wife, and others tested positive, and even in this church. This is a reminder from God of things that really matter: life and death. People don't always respond to that in the proper way. Sometimes it's that they don't want to think about it, or they react in the wrong way. Things are not always the way they seem, and people don't always react to that, even the issues of life and death, properly. I remember when I was in serious health condition with cancer many years ago, and I was in the hospital. And in the same room was another man that had lung cancer. And the doctor came to him and said, "We think we can save your life, but you have to stop smoking." And the man said, "Nothing doing. I like smoking, and I'm not going to give it up." The doctor said, "Get this guy out of here. Go home and die." And I remember thinking, what a fool. If he gave up smoking, he'd probably be able to live. If he didn't, he would almost certainly die soon, a terrible death. People don't always react to life and death in a wise way. But some people do. Such as the author of the book of Ecclesiastes. It was wise old King Solomon. The Bible says there was nobody wiser than him before or after, except our Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said someone greater than Solomon is here. He's very old, and he's giving advice. He knows death is coming soon for him, and he's passing on certain wise advice to his readers and to us today. And we would be very wise if we heeded this advice. We're going to look at some unusual verses in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. This is somewhat of a mysterious book. Some say it's gloomy or depressing, but it is inspired, and it has some very important advice for us about life and death. Look at verse 1. "A good name is better than precious ointment." What does that mean? A good name. Does that mean, well, having a good reputation is better than a bottle of perfume? Well, obviously that. But it means more than that. According to Jewish customs back then, when a baby was born, they would not only circumcise it if he was a boy, but they would anoint it with precious ointment. And then, what does it mean, a good name? At the end of life, they would give a eulogy praising a person and his good reputation. So what Solomon is saying is parallel to what he says in the next phrase: a good name, that is, a good eulogy at your funeral, is better than being anointed with oil at the beginning of your life. Now notice what he says next. "The day of death is better than the day of one's birth." Let's look at that. Your birthday and your death day. We were all born. In fact, everybody in history was born except two: Adam and Eve. Someone says Eve was born out of Adam, perhaps. Everybody else has been born, even Jesus, born of a virgin. We usually celebrate it. You know, you have a birthday, maybe a cake with candles. People send birthday cards. Most people do. Some older people regret their birthdays because they say that's just another reminder of how old they are. But as it occurred to you, nobody actually remembers their birthday. You celebrate it, but nobody remembers what it was like when they were born. Our memory fades away, and we don't actually remember the event. But on that event, parents are very happy. They remember when you were born. And the mother remembers when she went through such travail and it turned to joy, a happy occasion, a baby is born. In the old days, fathers would hand out cigars. You know, nobody's offered me a cigar in a long time. I wonder if they still do that. People will have parties, showers, announcements. It's a happy day. But Solomon is saying there's another side to this when a baby is born. You remember in last week's message, we pointed out two of them. When that baby is born, it is not born innocent and holy. It is already born with sin. It is already inherited original sin. And not only that, remember we mentioned about generational sins that are passed on down from grandparent to parent to the child? New parents need to take those two into consideration. And that gives it the proper perspective of that newborn baby. It's not innocent, it's guilty. And not only that, it's facing the wages of sin. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. We are born to die. And the sooner we realize that, the better off we'll be. We're only in this life temporarily, folks. And God reminds us of that, not only in his word, but in providence. When we experience mourning over the loss of a loved one or our president tests positive for potentially fatal condition, we are born to die. My mind goes back many years ago when I was a member, watched the news, and they announced the death of one of the most famous people in America, Elvis Presley. And I'd been a fan of his as a teenager, and I was sad. Elvis died, and a local theater had a little celebration in memory of him, so they showed a bunch of his movies, and I went along there, and in one of them, there's the king singing the old spiritual, All My Trials. You know that song. And when he came to a certain line, you could have heard a pin drop in that theater. He said, All my trials. Hush, little baby, don't you cry. You know your daddy was born to die. And that was Elvis singing it. I'm not ashamed to say I had tears in my eyes. I think everybody else did. We are born to die. Birthday, death day, and our whole life is spent on a death march from the birth to the death, from womb to tomb, as someone has said. So parents need to realize this. You parents need to realize that about your little child, that it's guilty. And you don't know what the future holds for that little baby. Not only that, as you see that that baby has original sin and perhaps generational sins, husbands and wives need to look at each other and talk about this and go to God and say, we are the ones that gave this baby original sin. Are we passing on generational sins as well? You see, this is a very sobering thing. Job contemplated this. He thought he was going to die. And in Job 5:7, he said, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Later in life, parents reminisce about the little child. And they remember with smiles, oh, you remember when Susie took her first step and Johnny started to throw a baseball. And they remember the good old days. But then they say, what happened? Maybe those children grow up and become very rebellious. And then you think back of that little girl that would say, Mama, Daddy, I love you. And then years later, that little child says, Mommy, I hate you. Parents look back with fondness, but when they had that little baby, how many of them look forward to rough days that could come? Do they plan ahead? Do they dedicate that baby and dedicate themselves to raising it by God's word? They don't know what will happen. Will he turn out good or bad? How long will he live? Couples should have children, with few exceptions, if there are possible birth defects. But it's a great blessing. But it's an awesome responsibility. All this is in the back of Solomon's mind when he talks about our birthday. Then, of course, there are people that are on the road between birth, their birthday, and their death day. And they go through great sorrow and depression, and they find utter meaningless in life. They echo Solomon's refrain, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Have you ever heard someone so distraught with depression, they say, I wish I had never been born. They regret their birthday, and they mean it. Job did. Why are they like that? Because they don't see the meaning in life. But they are closer to appreciating it than they may realize. If they see the utter futility of life, they just might turn to God, because God gives the meaning of life. Life as it's meant to be, only in relationship with God. Now, those were a few thoughts on our birthday, but let's look at our death day, which is what Solomon concentrates on in these verses. Why does Solomon say our death day is greater than our birthday? Well, there's a clue down in verse 8. He says, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. The end is better than the beginning. It's like building a house. You lay the foundation, that's the beginning. But you don't live on that foundation. You build the house, and then you maybe have a housewarming party. The end of the house is better than the beginning. It's like that in sports. Later, Solomon would say, the race is not always to the swiftest. It's not how you start a race, but how you end it. There are people that start well that don't end well. They don't win. You see, in a race, you might trip. You might get disqualified. You might step outside of your lane. You might get a charley horse or a cramp. You might be disqualified. R.C. Sproul told the story of when he was in high school, he used to love to run track. But he was good at sprints, but not long distance running. And so they put him in a long distance run of, let's say, half a mile or a mile. And he started off as a sprint and was way ahead of everybody and thought, I'm going to win. He ran out of energy and came in last. And he made the point, it's not how you start, but how you end the race of life. You know Aesop's old fable about the tortoise and the hare? Remember the hare? Took off zooming fast like some at the beginning of life, but he was so confident, you know, he couldn't even see that tortoise way back there just lumbering along. So he went over to the side of the road and took a little nap and slept too long, and by the time he woke up, Mr. Tortoise had overtaken him and won the race. It's not how you start, but how you end. It's like that in sports, football. Sometimes the opening kick is returned for a touchdown. Everybody cheers. Well, we all know the game can turn around and the other team could easily win. First batter in a game, hits a home run, everybody cheers. The team can still lose. It can happen like that in the game of life. It's not how you start, but how you end. And that's what Solomon is saying. How you end life is far more important than how you start it. Both our birthday and our death day have been appointed by God. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die. It's also been appointed to us to be born. And both of these are out of our control. Think about that. We had nothing whatsoever to do with our being born. Our parents did all the work, and God blessed them. It was beyond our control. Our death is beyond our control. We might live longer or shorter than we think. Later in Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, nobody has control over his spirit in the day of death. You hold on to life. But when your day comes, you're like holding on to a rope, hanging over a cliff, and you can't hold on. You slide off. You can't hold on. So both our birthday and our death, they are beyond our control. They've been appointed by God, and they're the two biggest events in our life. The start and the finish, and everybody experiences both of those. They're beyond our control. But sometimes these two days coincide. Stillbirth, miscarriage, and yes, as I preached a few months ago, dying infants do go to heaven. I have a whole chapter on that in my book. Go and look it up. But there's still mystery about these two important days. Why does God here say our death day is better than our birthday? Usually We look at that entirely different. We celebrate our birthday every year with candles and, we have happy memories. How many people celebrate the fact that they're going to die one day? But Solomon says that's a better or a greater day than our birthday. Why does he say this? For this reason. For the Christian, his death day is greater than his birthday. Not for the non-Christian. For the Christian, his death day is the end of a life of sorrow and pain and sin. Our birthday started all that. From the day we were born, coming out crying, and that doctor spanks us, and we cry more, we go through life. Crying, tears, sorrow, pain. And even from before we're born, for those 9 months in the womb, we still have sin. So sin, suffering, pain, tears marks every day of this life between birthday and death day. But for the Christian, death day means the end of all of that. That's what Solomon saw, but most people don't see that, so they say that death day is a sad day. No, we need to have a different perspective. And as I said in the introduction, that will affect how we live if we react to it properly. Philippians 1, Paul was knowing that the shadows are lengthening and he was coming close to dying, and he talked about going to be with the Lord. He said it is far better, far, far better than anything in this life. That's a perspective only a Christian can have. Non-Christian, he doesn't look forward to dying. Then he loses everything, he thinks. But for a Christian, it is far better. When we evaluate what is precious in this life and compare it to what is in heaven, we say, it's far better. This is worthless. This is junk. All your trophies, everything that you thought was valuable here, your possessions, your car, that's worthless when you get to heaven. The great John Wesley once said, the true value of a thing is what's the price of it in eternity. In other words, the things you consider valuable now, gold. Gold is so cheap in heaven they walk on it like dirt, streets of gold paved. So we need to see it from God's perspective. Now, according to the Bible, just what happens at those two events? There's still much mystery. For example, in our birth, he addresses that later in Ecclesiastes. There's the mystery, not a miracle, of conception. It's natural, it's not a miracle. But that's when the soul enters into the body and then stays there for 9 months, and then there's birth. What about death? Just what really happens at death? I've preached on that, and I've been asked that by Christians and non-Christians. Some people are afraid to ask, and they're fishy, funny ideas that people have. You know that they'll say your ghost hangs around the cemetery for 3 days, so don't go to a graveyard 3 days after a funeral, or there could be ghosts. No, that's superstition. People are guessing. Do you know really what happens at death? What will happen at your death? Or you're at a funeral and you say, what happened? I heard about a person that was in the hospital, hanging on to life, but his closest loved one was there, and then the person died, and the relative looked at the doctor and realized something had happened and said, what happened? Well, he died. Well, what does that mean, he died? Doctor would say, well, his heart stopped and his brain waves and so forth. But we want to know deeper than that. We want more than the physiological answer. We want to know what happened, what will happen when it comes time for me. Well, the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that we have a soul and we have a body. One is invisible, the other one is visible. One is spiritual, one is physical. And our soul is inside of our body. Our soul is our real you. It is where we think and feel, where we can love and feel emotions. That's where we can know God. That's our soul, our spirit. And it's inside of our body. And it comes in like that at the moment of conception. And it stays with us until death, when it leaves. Let me show you the illustration I've used once before. The hand in the glove. The hand is like our soul, and the glove is like our body. Now, when the hand is in the glove, you don't see the hand, do you? But the hand is what is controlling the body. The soul is what controls the body. When you think and you say, hand, pick something up, legs start moving, mouth start talking, that all comes from the center of your soul, your mind, giving control to the rest of the body. So our soul is inside our body like a hand inside the glove. But the time will come when the soul leaves the body like taking the hand out of the glove. The glove won't move without a hand in it. And the body won't move without a soul in it. Oh, they'll have a few functions that carry over for a little while, but then eventually the cells stop reproducing, degeneration sets in, and it can no more move, and it's more no more alive than a glove. That is what happens. Ecclesiastes 12 talks about this, uses various figures of speech about a broken pot and everything, and it says this, and then the soul will return to God who gave it. Book of James says, the body without the soul is dead. And the best illustration is our Lord Jesus. When he was on the cross, what was his last words? Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He breathed his last. What happened? His soul left his body and the body died, but the soul was still very much awake. Brethren, this is what happens when we die. Turn back just a couple of chapters in Ecclesiastes. You see, he shared a lot of wisdom on this. Look at Ecclesiastes 3:2. Verse 1, for everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And he begins with the most important. There's a time to be born and a time to die. And then parallel to that, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. In the spring, the farmers plant the seeds, and in the fall, they harvest them like we see outside our window here. By the way, it's like that with birth. There's a time for the implantation of the seed and conception, and then the harvest when the baby is born 9 months later. But Solomon says in this verse that birth is like the planting of a seed, and then death is when God says it's time to harvest out life and to cut it down. And as Solomon later says, our soul then goes to meet God. Brethren, this is what happens at death. That is what happened in the life of your loved ones that have passed away. And that will happen to us as well one day. Back to what Solomon says in chapter 7. He says, our death day is greater than our birthday. Why? Because for the Christian, he goes directly to be with God. He goes straight to heaven. He's outside of this world. There's no purgatory. There's no reincarnation. He's not annihilated. It's not what some people call soul sleep. No, when the Christian dies, his soul leaves the body and it's wide awake. In fact, it's more awake and conscious than it was back here on earth. The Christian in heaven then sees things as they really are. You see, back here on earth, we're confused. It's kind of like walking through fog and we're trying to figure things out. We get to heaven, we see directly, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. We now understand because our minds are no longer foggy with sin. We have perfect thinking at last. It's like waking up from a dream. We've all had dreams and they seem real. And you wake up and you realize it was just a dream. When we get to heaven for a Christian, we are waking up not just from a dream, but from a nightmare. Who wants to be asleep in a nightmare? You prefer to be awake. So it's much, much better. And there is more. Turn with me to the very last book of the Bible. We'll get back to Ecclesiastes, but here's another verse that tells us why our death day is greater than our birthday. Revelation 21, precious verse I've often quoted and preached on at funerals. Revelation 21:4, talking about Christians in heaven. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. He is talking about things that characterize our life back here on earth. The trail of tears, sorrow, death of other people, our own death, pain. He says there'll be no more of that. And in light of that, you can see why Solomon says our death day is better than our birthday. Go back to Ecclesiastes now. We're told that when we get to heaven, we experience peace. Isaiah 57:2, he shall enter into peace. We enter into perfect joy, no more sadness. It says in the book of Psalms, in thy presence is fullness of joy forevermore. And not only that, brethren, let's get the old glove out again. We will be raised up again in perfect bodies that are immortal and can't sense pain. We get a new glove. Now, it's not an old beat up one like the one I'm wearing here, but we get a new body, a new glove that is incapable of pain. Now you see why Solomon said the day of our death is far better than the day of our birth. It doesn't end there. You see, it's peace and joy and happiness and love. But it's not just that. Some people say, yes, I want to go to heaven. Boy, it's going to be fun. And they look forward to playing baseball, shooting pool, shooting golf, and going hunting and fishing. I've even heard people say that. Going hunting? Sounds like an Indian wanting to go to the happy hunting grounds. Heaven will have fullness of joy, but it's not simply sensual pleasure. That's the Islamic view of heaven, where you can get drunk and have all the sex you want and fun, but it's not the idea of being with Allah. The Christian view is that, yes, there's peace, joy, and all this, and no pain. But that's not the central part that makes heaven, heaven. What makes heaven, heaven? God! Let me use this illustration. Certain cities in the world are overwhelmingly characterized by one thing. For example, if you go to Mecca, Islam everywhere, their so-called holy city. You go to Hollywood, entertainment, television, movies. You go to Las Vegas, fun, gambling, entertainment. Places like that. What characterizes heaven? It isn't the absence of sin, death, pain, more than that. It's the presence of God. The moment a Christian gets to heaven, his eyes open and he sees God. Revelation 22:4, they shall see his face. That's what permeates everything about, that's what makes heaven, heaven. God. And we go to be with him. And we worship him. And we spend eternity loving and being loved by him. What do you look forward to in heaven? There's so much there. Do you know that you're going to heaven? How do you know you're going there? Make sure. What's the old saying? Not everybody talking about heaven is going there. Now, why do we say, again, it's the happiest day of our life? Well, I've asked people sometimes, tell me a story of your life, and I'll ask them, what's the happiest day in your life? And if they're married, they usually say, well, when I got married. Notice I said usually, because some of them, it was the happy day. I won't go there, but they'll say, well, when I got married, or the birth of our first child, or when I came home from war, or I, you know, something like that. A happy day. No, for a Christian, those are good, but Christian will also say, oh, the day that I became a Christian, when I was converted, when I was saved, and I knew Jesus, I haven't been in the same sense. You know what I'm about to say. Our happiest day is not behind us. It's ahead of us. For the Christian, the happiest day of his life will be the day that he dies. What a difference from the world's perspective. They think, oh, that's a day we don't want to happen. It's going to be a bad day, a sad day. But for a Christian, it's going to be the happiest day of your life. Let me use another parallel. Married couples often say, oh, the happiest day was when I said I do and my bride said I do. Boy, what a happy day. And it should be a happy day. Your wedding. Do you know what I'm about to say? The happiest thing about heaven is when we're married to Jesus Christ. The Bible says that. The wedding feast of the Lamb, we're engaged to him now. We will be united with him in a closer bond than husband and wife here on earth. And it'll be perfect, it'll be holy, and it'll be loving. So our heavenly wedding will far surpass our earthly wedding, just like our death day surpasses our birthday. Far happier than our birthday. We start our birthday off with crying, but in heaven we start off with no tears. Not only that, think about it. When we get there, we're filled with joy. Heaven is a happy place. We're welcomed into heaven. It says in Luke 16 that angels meet the Christian and carry them to heaven, kind of like football players carrying their winning coach on their shoulder and celebrating. The angels actually meet us. It says they celebrate. If they celebrate our conversion, how much more so our glorification? It's not just that. Everybody in heaven welcomes a new Christian into glory. You see, it's the exact opposite of a funeral where people back on earth just in 24 hours are going to be weeping. In heaven, they're celebrating. Welcome home. And think of it, you'll get to see other Christians that you knew. If you had a Christian mother, father, husband, wife. They'll be there. You'll be united with them. It'll be a happy reunion. Far greater than any happiness back here on earth. And you know where the greatest source of joy will be? God himself. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord shall rejoice over you with singing. You remember the prodigal son story? They came back and the father says, throw a party. He was happy his son came home. God the Father will be happy when every single one of his children goes through the pearly gates into heaven and is, as it were, he'll give us a big old fatherly hug. Welcome home, my child. Now you see why it's greater than anything back here on earth, including our birthday. Here's another parallel between these two great events, birthday and death day. When we are born, we leave the peace and security of the womb into the rude awakening. Everything out there is now different. Bright lights, movement, voices. And that little baby doesn't know how to react, certainly doesn't talk, so he starts crying because that's his first instinct. But we have left the womb and now we're in the world. But in death, we leave the womb of the world, and those pains of birth that we sense when we're facing death, it's because we have a natural fear of death. The Bible talks about the fear of death is part of us. But God gives us grace to overcome it. So when we are born out of this world, instant change in heaven, the bright lights of his glory, and we see and we hear everything is new and it's good, in contrast to what we experienced at the beginning. Someone put it like this. In the day of his birth, he was born to die, but in the day of his death, he dies in order to live. Think about that. That is what is facing us as Christians. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Paul, as I said, knew he would be soon to face trial and would die, but it wasn't immediately imminent yet. And so he contemplates this. That's a good example for us to think about our own death. Look at Philippians 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean that fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Being confident in this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you, and so forth. What he's saying is, it's almost like he's at a crossroads. And God says, Paul, which would you rather do, come to heaven or stay on earth? And Paul says, well, duh, I'd rather go to heaven. How could he say that? He knew what heaven was really like. And he longed. Every Christian should long to go to heaven. But he said, I'm willing to stay. But notice, he prefers to go, but he's willing to stay to serve. I wish that was the attitude of every Christian. Usually, Christians prefer to stay, but they're willing to go, but they prefer to stay. Why? Well, We haven't lived all of our life yet. We still want to see our children and our grandchildren grow up. I even heard one person say, I want to die until I see the Chicago Cubs finally win the World Series. That's silly. But people talk like that. They say, I'm just getting ahead. And I don't want to be taken out of life until I've lived a long, full life. That's the wrong attitude. Often because, as they would say in another context, we get our jollies here rather than from God. And we think, I'm going to leave all the fun things back here on earth and the things I've accumulated, my toys and my cars. You've got the wrong perspective. That's the perspective that says, I prefer to stay and not go. We should say, I prefer to go, but I'm willing to stay. Why? As Paul says, to serve God better. That's why I said at the beginning of the message, we sometimes react to truth in the wrong ways. We need to see it for what it is. We should be like David. Psalm 55, he says, oh, that I had wings like a dove, then I would fly away and be at rest. You know, it's been a long time since we sang the old song. Don, maybe we ought to sing it. You know what song it is? I'll fly away, oh glory, some glad morning. When this life is over, I'll fly away. That's a happy song. That's a hand-clapping song. That's the sort of song a Christian should have. One day, we're going to fly away like a bird out of a cage and wing our way up to heaven. The day of our death will surpass the day of our birth. Some Christians see this at the last minute. Read the stories of martyrs. We got one in the lobby there about a man that faced death regularly and then later did die for Christ. Read the stories of martyrs when they were burnt and tortured, when they were just unimaginably going through great pain. God gave them dying grace and joy, and they saw the gates of heaven opened because they had a true perspective, and they said, welcome all of this. It's a door into heaven. They looked forward to being with God. It's the happiest day of our life. It was the happiest day in the life of the martyrs. Nobody in heaven wants to come back to earth. We miss them. Oh, perhaps they miss us, but they wouldn't want to come back here. I like the way John the Apostle puts it in John chapter 11. You remember Lazarus, been dead 4 days, stinking in the tomb? Jesus comes and it says, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Why? Lazarus didn't want to come back from heaven back into that grave, into that old sin-filled, painful body, and to come back out again. So it's almost like he says, no, Lord, no, Lazarus, come back here. Get back in the body, come out alive. Nobody in heaven wants to come back to earth. No regrets, no homesickness. They are in the true home. There's another old legend about Mr. Lazarus. Just a legend, but there's some truth to it. I don't know where it started, but the legend was that Lazarus lived for a long time after that, and then there was great persecution from the Roman Caesars, and they captured Lazarus. And they said, deny Jesus, or we'll put you to death. And the legend says Lazarus just laughed at them. I've already died. You can't. I want to die. Here, put the sword right here. In other words, he had been to the other side and he had overcome the fear of death. Now, we haven't died and come back and then died again like Lazarus, but God tells us what's awaiting us after our death. And that gives us hope and encouragement where we can say with Paul, I prefer because it's far, far better. Christians wish that they would live long enough to be taken up in the rapture. You know, the rapture is when Jesus comes and he takes his people up and we get glorified bodies and glorified souls without having to die. And so Christians naturally say, come Lord Jesus, why? I want to be there at the rapture. Why? Because none of us wants to go through that valley of death and the pain. There's still the natural fear of death. But think about it. Whether we go up in the air or we meet Christ through the grave, it's the same destination. We go to be with him. We get new bodies. Think about that as we think about our own death. Question. Why doesn't God take a Christian directly to heaven the moment he becomes a Christian? You ever wondered that? Some Christians wonder, why doesn't he make us sinlessly perfect? Why do we still sin after we become a Christian? God's got his reasons, but why doesn't he save a person and say, that's it, now you're ready to heaven, up to heaven you go, and that there's no Christians on earth? God leaves us here for a variety of reasons. One of them is so that we can spread the gospel to people. That's something we can't do when we get to heaven. We can't get to heaven and make little paper airplanes out of gospel tracts and send them back to earth. No, no, no. So we're left here to serve and to tell people the gospel. Maybe you've heard the old saying, God will not take a Christian home to glory until his work on earth is done. So work while you can. Jesus said, work while you have day. The night is coming when no man can work. Serve him. Now, in a way, a Christian should have a holy envy for Christians that have already died and gone to heaven. Think of a holy envy, not a morbid wishing for death. Solomon said this, Ecclesiastes 4:2, I praise the dead who are already dead more than the living who are still alive. We need to see things from God's perspective. Again, there's a phrase people use, probably meaning well, but they got it backwards. I've heard at funerals where someone says, our beloved has left the land of the living. He's left the land of the dying. He's gone to the true land of the living. Heaven, everything is alive up there. See it from God's perspective. This encourages us as we look forward to our death day. And it helps us overcome the fear of death. One of the great Puritans was Thomas Goodwin, and when he was on his deathbed, his family and the preacher was there, and he had just enough strength to say his last words, and they were these: that which I have feared as an enemy has now come to me as a friend. He was talking about death. Death is an enemy, but when it finally comes knocking on our door, we see it for what it is. It's a friend that says, it's time to go home. And Thomas Goodwin died, and that will happen to us too. Death seems like an enemy, but when it takes us to heaven, it's a friend. Think about that as you consider your own mortality. This also brings comfort to someone that is dying. When you visit someone, brethren, that is nearing death, and some of you know what this is like. You're sitting at their bedside and they're trying to hold on. Reassure them of your love. Reassure them of God's love. If that's a Christian, say, you're going to be with Jesus and experience so much love. That's how you help them die. And describe heaven. Now, if they don't know what happens at the point of death, tell them that too. But those are things that a pastor does, not something you can do too. Speak much about the love of God and the wonder of heaven. You'll be helping them to overcome the fear of death, and so that they can enter through the death door where it is far better. It brings comfort to them, and it'll bring comfort to you when you lose a loved one that is a Christian that went to heaven. You remember 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul talks about the rapture. Because he knew some of the Thessalonian Christians were afraid that their loved ones that were Christians, well, they're not going to be raised, and where are they? And Paul says, oh, their spirits are with him, and they're going to be raised again. And then he concludes this story by saying, verse 18, comfort one another with these words. You can comfort the mourning. You will see your beloved Christian relative again in heaven. There in heaven where there's glory and peace, and it's a comfort to us also, as we mourn them, and as we look forward to our death day. Look at the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy, he knew that he was facing his last trial, and he knew the cards were stacked against him, and that Caesar Nero would condemn him, and within days his head would be cut off, and he knew that his spirit would wing its way to heaven. So what does he say? He says to Timothy, I fought the good fight. You know what that is? That's like saying, you know, you hear that last bell in a boxing match. I've won, I've won. He says, I've run the race. That's like the man that's crossed the tape and he's got his hands in the air. I won, I won. I've run the race and I've won. And he says, and heretofore the crown of life is set before me. That's the attitude of a Christian that can face death looking it in the face and say, it's far better the day of my death than the day of my birth. Old Simeon was like this. Luke 2 is an old man that was holding on until he could see the birth of the Messiah. And God said, you won't die until you've seen him. And then Joseph and Mary bring little baby Jesus, give it to him. And he says, Lord, now I can die. Nobody is ready to die until he's met Jesus. And when he has met Jesus, now he is ready to die. Recently, I was thinking back to when I was converted, May 10th, 1972. And I remember this little saying that I kept saying to people when I became a Christian. I'm not sure where I picked it up. But I'd tell people I became a Christian. I said, you know, nobody is ready to live until he is ready to die. I'm not sure where I got that from, but that's profound. That's kind of what Solomon is telling us. So, brethren, the day of our death is greater than the day of our birth. If, big if, you're a Christian. But if you're not, it's the exact opposite. For the non-Christian, the day of his death is sad, it's bad. It doesn't open the door to glory and peace. What does it do? For the non-Christian, the death day is the worst day of his life. It takes him into instant pain and fire of hell. And no second chance. It's the exact opposite. It's worse than his worst nightmare, not better than his best dreams. Maybe you've heard this saying. I've certainly said it. Earth is the closest to hell that a Christian ever gets. Hallelujah. But earth is the closest to heaven that the dying non-Christian ever gets. Oh, he might say, oh, I'm going through hell on earth. Your worst day on earth will look like paradise compared to your best day in hell. Why do I say this? If you're not a believer, make sure of your destiny. Believe in Jesus while you still have the opportunity. See it as it really is and react in the right way by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are other parallels between birthday and death day. John 3 says salvation is like being born again. Our spiritual birth is greater than our physical birth. Not everybody that's born physically is born spiritually. When we're born spiritually, that is a much greater cause for celebration. Now, I've said this. Let me clarify it again. Salvation is being born again. That's our second birth. Book of Revelation chapter 20 says there's a death after death. There's not only life after death, there's death after death, and it calls it the second death. Our first death is when we die physically. The second death is our eternal destiny where we're separated from God's loving presence and we're punished forever. That's the second death. Now compare these two. John 11:26 at the graveside of Lazarus, Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me shall never die. And then he said this mystical saying. He said, he that believes in me shall never die. Even though we die physically, our soul will go on living. So you put all these together and you come up with this saying. I've said it before. Here's what it is. He that's born once will die twice. He that's been born twice will die only once. Think about it. The comparisons of birthday and death day. One of the Puritans said, better not to have been born than not to have been born again. Remember what Jesus said to Judas. Better that he had never been born. Not only that, there's so many ramifications of this. In salvation, we experience a death and a life. What death? We die to the old person, the old you. I still remember, as I was thinking this last week, when I got saved, I was a new person. And a few months later, I met up with my old guy that was my old best friend, Leo. And I said, Leo, everything is so wonderful. I know Jesus. And he was sad. I said, Leo, what's wrong? He said, you're not the same Kurt anymore.
"You look at me sad." He said, "I feel like my best friend died." And I said, "Leo, I did die. I'm a new person." He says, "I can see you're different, but I miss the old one." But he was sad, but other people were very happy. They rejoiced with me. Look at it from God's perspective. Lastly, go back to Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2. "Better to go to the house of mourning," that's a funeral, "than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Better to visit a graveyard than a bar. Better to go to a funeral than to a festival." Why? Because we get serious at a funeral. And it's easier to think about life and death and our dying there than at a party. Think about that. That's why he says, better to go to a funeral. You begin to see things as they really are. It's easier to tell people about Christ at a funeral than at a party. You go to a party and try to bring up religion. They say, don't bring that up here. But at a funeral, hopefully the preacher has preached on this, and you might have an opportunity to witness it. But there's something else. Even for the Christian, not just for the non-Christian, a funeral is the opportunity for a Christian to contemplate his own mortality. We're there to remember the loved one, and we shed tears because we loved him, but we should go beyond that. At a funeral, we should think about our death. What do you think about at a funeral? Many of you have been to funerals. How often do you think, "That's going to be me"? What if it came soon? They'll be mourning. Well, what will they remember about me? Well, my death remind them to get right with God. What do you think about when you attend a funeral? We should have the right perspective, as Solomon says here. And then verse 4, we should look ahead. He says, "The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." They don't want to go to funerals. Or if they do, they want to make it just a big party and get drunk. I preached a funeral once for a non-Christian. There was only one other Christian there. And they were celebrating. They're playing this rock music and dancing at a funeral. But the parents of the deceased asked me to do it. And I said, "You know I'm going to preach in a different way." And they said, "Please do." And these were atheists. I preached, and you should have seen the faces of everybody there. I talked about death. They looked at me like, "What are you doing talking about death at a funeral? We should be celebrating." Duh, I saw it in a different way than they did. And afterwards, they didn't want to come close to me. That man's parents came up to me and gave me a big bear hug with tears and said, "Thank you for talking to us the truth. Thank you. This meant a lot to us." See things as God does. The wise man, verse 4, looks ahead and he plans, but fools live only for this life, so they want to party. And so they say, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." But a wise man says, "If we're going to die, let's get ready to die." How do we get ready to die? Everybody here, unless you're alive at the second coming, we will all go through the grave. We will all die. How do we get ready to die? That's a very important question. I sure hope President Trump is thinking about that in the White House, as he has been tested positive for COVID. But whether we are positive or not, we're all born to die. How do we get ready to die? Through Jesus Christ. He died in our place so that we can go to heaven on his righteousness, not our own. Two more applications before we close. Solomon says, better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of celebration. As Christians, we should mourn our sins. We should look at them and say, "Lord, I'm sorry that I have sinned." We should even weep tears for them. But the non-Christian celebrates his sin. One more thing. The highest level. Who could really say in the greatest way of all that his death day was greater than his birthday? Jesus. Good Friday surpasses Christmas Day. He was born to die. But if he had just simply lived and gone back to heaven, we'd all be lost. The day of his death far was greater than the day of his birth. And then, of course, he rose again from the dead. Brethren, we've all been born. Have you been born again? One day you will most assuredly die. Others have, you will too. Are you ready to die? I invite you to contemplate your mortality. Think about that. Make sure, while there is still time, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. One more application. Parents, please, speak with your children about this. You know that you wait for them to get a certain age and you talk to them about birth and where babies come from. Speak to them early in life about death. When they see a pet die or they find a bird died in the backyard, golden opportunity, or take them to a funeral. In fact, take them to the bedside of a dying relative and explain what death is all about and tell them how they can be ready. In Deuteronomy 30, Moses said to Israel, I set before you life and death. Therefore, choose life. And God lays that before us as well. Only a fool chooses death. A wise man chooses life. Let us pray. Father, thank you for Ecclesiastes 7. Help us to see life and death as they really are, so that we can look forward to our death day being greater than our birthday. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.